Amen. Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much to all of our volunteers who made VBS possible this past week. It is truly a team effort. It's a group effort. It is not something that can be done just by one or two people. So thank you to everybody who was there to volunteer. And church, thank you for your prayers of support. Because again, it takes everybody to make this happen, but ultimately, we depend upon the one who we are doing this to glorify, who we're doing this to honor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we depended upon him the entire week to make sure that everything ran smoothly, to make sure that the gospel was presented, to make sure that no kids were lost in the scuffle, and to make sure that there were plenty of pigs in a blanket on the first night, because that is absolutely vital to everyone's happiness. But go ahead and open to John chapter 14 this morning. And we're going to be answering a question today. It's the same question that we've kind of been asking and answering throughout the year, because it goes in line with our theme for this year, which is what, church? Are you sure? you took a second to answer. Yes, knowing him. That is our theme for this year. So we're going to be asking and hopefully answering the question this morning, how can I experience a deeper, closer, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? How can I do that? How do I come to know him more? How do I come to know him more deeply? How do I come to know him more intimately? And the answer to that question may seem very simple, because the answer to that question that Jesus gives in our text this morning is this: obey me and you will know me. Obey me and you will know me. And again, that can sound very simple. In fact, that can actually sound too simple. But it is exactly what Jesus tells us in the text. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus is making it very, very clear. If we want to know him, if we want to be in relationship with him, then it is by obedience. We demonstrate this through our obedience to him. But before we dive into the text this morning, I want to make this very, very clear, because as we're talking about obedience and as we're talking about growing in relationship with the Lord Jesus, and we're talking about getting to know him more personally and more deeply and more intimately through obedience, I want to make this very, very clear. This is something that is only applicable to believers in Christ. It is only applicable to believers in Christ. If you are not a believer in Christ, then obeying him to know him, that will not work. Because you can't actually be living in obedience to Christ prior to coming to faith in him. Prior to, as we've talked about several times so far, prior to the regeneration of life, prior to new life being breathed into you by the Holy Spirit, you cannot, it is impossible to live in obedience to Christ. We cannot do that by the flesh. We cannot keep the law of God. Prior to salvation, we only live in perpetual disobedience to God. So as we're talking about this obedience, understand that it is obedience that is only possible because of regeneration, because we have been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. That is what enables us and empowers us to be able to live this life of obedience that then translates into growing deeper and more intimately in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? This means yes and this means no. Okay. All right, so let's dive into our text this morning, because Jesus is going to show us and tell us how do we know him more. And remember the context of this, going back to verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is, again, everything is within the context of Jesus is getting ready to depart. the apostles or the disciples at this point, they're very worried. They're concerned because their master, their teacher, who they've been with for the last 3 years, he's leaving. They can't go with him. They want to know what's happening. They want to know what's going to happen after he's gone. What is this going to look like? What is this going to mean? They're worried. They're anxious. And so everything that Jesus says in the context that we're looking at today is in the context of the Savior is speaking comfort and giving comfort to his people. And so in speaking this comfort to his disciples, he speaks the same comfort to us today, how we can be comforted in the midst of trials, in the midst of everyday worries and anxieties by the comfort of knowing our Lord and Savior. So, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, the good Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So first things first, church, very, very clear from the passage that we're looking at today, and this goes back into what we talked about last week a little bit as well. Obedience is the evidence that we love Jesus. Very important we understand that. Obedience is the evidence that we love Jesus. We cannot claim to know him. We cannot claim to follow him. We cannot claim to love him and then live in perpetual disobedience to him. That does not work because our actions betray our heart. So do we, in fact, love Jesus? Well, how do we know? Our obedience is the evidence of our love for Christ. Now, this can get a little bit confusing or misunderstood at times, so I want to make sure that we're very clear here. This is not legalism, okay? We tend to get, when we talk about obedience and we begin to focus on being obedient and living a life of obedience as believers, we tend to start getting lines blurred and lines mixed up and thinking, well, if you're telling me I've got to be obedient in order to know Christ, then you're just being legalistic. Well, no, I'm not. And I can prove that I'm not, because Jesus said it right here. Jesus said, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So it's not legalism to say that if you love Christ, you must be living in obedience to him. That's not legalism, because Jesus is the one who said it. I don't think we're going to accuse Jesus of being legalistic, are we? Okay, that's good. Jesus isn't being legalistic. Jesus is the one who says it. So it's very important that we understand God's grace and our obedience, they are not at odds with one another. They work in harmony with one another. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You can turn there if you like. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Meaning what? Meaning exactly what I just said. God's grace is not at odds with our obedience. Because we've had the grace of God, because we have received and experienced the grace of God, the natural output, the natural byproduct of the believer is, I live in obedience to the one who has shown me such grace. I live in obedience to the one who has shown me such love. I live in obedience to the one who has shown me such mercy, because I owe him. He has bought me, he has purchased me, I belong to him. So my life is lived in obedience and honor to him. And that is what Jesus repeats over and over in this section. Love me. Keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you don't love me, you won't keep my commands. And remember what we said about love. We went over this a few weeks ago. You guys remember what we said biblically? What is biblical love? Biblical love is this. Biblical love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that seeks the highest good of the one who is loved. So if we're applying this to the person of Jesus, then we understand this to mean that what is the highest good for Jesus? How do we love Jesus? Well, his highest good is that we glorify him. And we glorify him through our obedience. Just like we do not glorify him. In fact, we bring shame upon his name when we live in disobedience. And so Jesus gives us here essentially two parts to obeying him. So if we're going to be living in obedience to him, how does that work? What does that actually look like? What are the things that we have to do to be living in obedience to Christ? And it begins with a very, very simple fact. Back in verse 21, if we're going to obey the commands of Christ, then we have to have them. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So this is really a very basic point. If we're going to obey Christ, we have to have his commandments, meaning we have to know what he says. We have to know what his commands are. We have to understand what his commands are. Because I think we could all agree, it would be ridiculous to think that somebody's going to be able to do something if they don't know they're supposed to, or if they don't understand what they're being told to do. Correct? Okay. So Jesus says, if you're going to keep my commandments, if you're going to demonstrate that you really do love me, you're going to have my commands. And because you have them, you'll keep them. So how do we have the commands of Christ? Thank you. It's right here. We have his commands right here. See, if you want to know what God would have you do, if you want to know how God wants you to live, if you want to know what it means to live in obedience, if you want to know what it means to live in a way that glorifies the name and the person of the Lord God, if you want to know how you're supposed to do that, then you come here. Because right here is his revelation. This is his revelation to us of who he is, of what he has done, of what he's going to do, of how we are supposed to live in light of that truth. All of that is revealed to us right here in his word. So if we're going to have his commands, then we have to bury ourselves within the text of his word. It is vital that we do this. Because as we pour ourselves into his word is in turn poured into us. And our worldview, the way that we see the world, the way that we understand the world, becomes shaped by what we see here in his word. If we neglect his word, then we will still have a worldview. Understand, every single person in the world has a worldview, meaning a way that they see the world, a way that they understand the world, a way that they interpret what is right or what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. Everybody has a worldview. The question is, what shapes your worldview? And for the believer, we're supposed to be shaped by the commands of God. We're supposed to be shaped by the word of God. But if we neglect his word, then our worldview becomes shaped by something else. And typically, it is going to become shaped by what the world says is right and what the world says is wrong. When we have a worldview that is shaped not by God's word, but instead is shaped by the culture, that is when we begin to think things like sex outside of marriage is perfectly acceptable. As long as you are in a committed, loving relationship, then you can have sex outside of marriage. That's perfectly acceptable. Homosexual relationships, they're perfectly acceptable because it's just another way of expressing love, and that's the way those people were born, so they have a right to express that love any way that they want. I can lie. I can tell little white lies. I can tell little fibs if it means that I'm not going to get in trouble or if I'm protecting the feelings of somebody else. I can lie. I can cheat. I can cheat on my taxes. I can cheat on a test. I can cheat on just about anything because everybody does it. It's not that big a deal. Everybody does it. See, that is the way that the world thinks. That is the worldview of the culture. But as God's people, we are supposed to have our minds shaped and our worldview shaped by his word. And when we have our views shaped by his word, when we are pouring ourselves into his word, we begin to understand something, that the things that we thought were wrong, they're actually right. The things that we thought were right, they're actually wrong. Because understand, and this is very, very important, and this is a huge debate in the world today. Culture, humanity, society, we are not the measure of right and wrong. Mankind does not get to determine what is right and what is wrong. Mankind does not get to determine what is good and what is evil. Because if we get to determine it, then there is no real such thing as what is good and what is evil, because then it becomes subjective and relative to the individual. The only real determination for morality, for right and wrong, for good and evil, is the Lord. He is the standard. No one else and nothing else. He is the standard. So if we are going to guard our hearts and make sure that we do not sin, then what should we do? We should be in his word. We should be memorizing his word. We should be so consumed by his word that we are able to call it to mind in any given situation. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." We treasure his word in our heart. We hide his word in our heart. And when we do that, we are able to know and to understand, this is what I need to do in order to glorify the Lord. This is what I need to do in order to live in obedience to my God. Because that is the heart of a disciple of Christ. That is the heart of one who loves him. It is that we have his word. And not just that we have his word, but that we keep his word. You see, that's part two. Part one is that we have his word. How are we supposed to live in obedience to Christ? We have to have his commands. But second part, how are we supposed to live in obedience to Christ? We have his commands and we keep his commands. You see, this part is, I was actually, Pastor Jonathan and I were talking about this just a few days ago, that in the branch of theology that he and I most closely align with, I say most closely because, you know, I'm more right than he is most of the time. But he can say whatever he wants in a couple of weeks when he's up here. But in the branch of theology we most closely align with, it is very easy to put a lot of emphasis on knowledge. It's very easy to put a lot of emphasis on what is the correct definition for the Trinity. How do we adequately explain the two natures of Christ, his divine and his human nature coming together? It's very easy to become so focused on just knowing the things that are taught in Scripture, on just knowing the things that we are told to know, being able to articulate the things that are articulated in Scripture. We can very easily become so consumed and so focused on just knowing the things about Scripture and just knowing things about God that we completely neglect to actually live in obedience to what he calls us to do. And I will confess to you, church, that is something that I personally struggle with. It is very easy for me to just be so consumed with reading and with studying and with learning and with knowing things that it's very easy for me to forget. It's not just about knowing it. It's about living it. We have to keep his commands, not just know his commands, because knowing his commands is important. We must know them in order to keep them. But if we know them and don't keep them, then what did we really accomplish? We haven't accomplished anything.
we must know and keep his commands. Mark chapter 7, Jesus condemns the Pharisees. And this is a passage that I tend to come back to a lot, because it is something that convicts me, and it's something that brings me back to what is truly most important with the things that I know. And he condemns the Pharisees, and he says, "You confess me with your mouths, and your heart is far from me." The greatest scholars of the age, the Pharisees, they knew so much about the Old Testament. Most of them could quote, at the very least, the first five books of the Bible from memory. Many of them could just quote the Old Testament. They knew what God's word said. And yet, Jesus still condemns them and says, "You know all this stuff, but your heart is far from me." Understand, church, obedience begins in the heart. Obedience begins in the heart. Obedience begins in the mind. We cannot live in obedience to him if we do not submit our hearts to him, if we do not allow our hearts to be changed and transformed by him. We have to have both parts. We have to have the knowledge of his commands, and we have to have the heart to submit and obey his commands. You know, at this point, you may be getting a little bit panicky and thinking, you know what? I try to obey the Lord, but I fail. I don't mean to fail. I do love Christ, and I want to live in obedience to him, but I find myself struggling, and I find myself failing quite often. So, preacher, are you saying that if I am not able to keep his commands at all times, that means that I somehow don't love Christ? Is that what this text is saying? No, that's not what this text is saying, and that's not what I'm saying. So understand that the meaning of this text, really the true mind and intention behind what Jesus is saying here, it's not necessarily about perfection. It's about direction. Because the reality is, and Scripture is very clear on this in other passages, and this is why it's so important to read all of Scripture and not just parts of Scripture, understand how all of Scripture ties in together and teaches us a full truth and not just pieces of truth. But the rest of Scripture, many parts of Scripture, especially 1 John, the author of the Gospel of John, he talks about this in his first letter. The expectation is that we're going to fail. He doesn't say, if by chance you happen to commit a sin, then this is what you should do. He says, when you sin. The expectation is that we are not perfect. And so understand, we can't read into this something that is not there. This text is not about perfection. This text is about direction. A.W. Pink, famous theologian, put it this way. Two things are true of every Christian. Deep down in his heart, there is an intense, steady longing and yearning to please God, to do his will, to walk in full accord with his word. This yearning may be stronger in some than in others, and in each of us, it is stronger at some times than at others. Nevertheless, it is there. But, in the second place, no real Christian fully realizes this desire. Every genuine Christian has to say, with the Apostle Paul, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may lay hold of that for which I am laid hold of by Christ Jesus." We're not going to be perfect. But the heart of a believer, the heart of one who does love the Lord, in the heart of that person is a persistent desire. I do want to know you. I do want
to obey you. I want to be closer to you. I want to glorify you with my words, with my thoughts, with my actions. I want every part of who I am to be for your honor and for your glory, to be brought into obedience to your commands. That should be the heart and the desire of every believer in Christ. But understand, we will not attain that this side of heaven.
But then there are other things. In addition to having his commands, in addition to knowing his commands, what are some other things that will help us keep the commandments of Christ? Well, there's actually a lot. And the list is actually too long to go through today. But because I only have 2 points, we might as well go through some of them, right? One thing, understand, we are responding to Christ's immutable love, and that is how we keep his commands. Understand, the love of Christ doesn't change. That's what immutable means. It means never changing, unchanging. So when we're talking about the immutable love of Christ, his love is perfect. His love is never changing. Understand, we've already talked about how our love for Christ is what keeps our obedience to him from crossing over into legalism. We live in obedience to him out of our love for him. But this is the part that plays into this. Why do we love him? Why do we desire him? We love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him. Because he first loved us. He's already demonstrated his love for us. He's declared his love for us. He's proclaimed his love for us because he went to the cross. He died for us. He took the penalty for our sin. He has paid for our sin in full. His love is what propels us to love him. But also, going back to last week, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember, how do we go about keeping the command of God? How do we go about growing and knowing him more and more and more intimately, more deeply? We do it by the power of the Spirit. Jesus left and said, I'm going, but I'm going to send another helper. And this helper will enable you. This helper will lead you. This helper will guide you. And so as believers in Christ, we are indwelt by the very presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and it is the Holy Spirit who enables, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to live in obedience to the Father, to live in obedience to the Son. And then another thing to remember is the example of Christ. If you continue reading down, and we'll get there, I think, next week, but if you continue reading down, Jesus says in verse 31 that he loves the Father, and he shows his love for the Father by keeping the commands of the Father. And in that context, he's talking about the cross. The love that the Son has for the Father is demonstrated most clearly in the fact that the Son went to the cross because it was the Father's will. You see, that's, no matter how you cut it, the cross was ugly. And the cross was painful. But the Son took that upon himself for the glory of the Father. You see, we have to remember this, because the real test of obedience is not in the things that are easy. The real test of obedience is in the things that are hard. If I tell my kids, hey, you better eat your ice cream, I've actually never had to tell them that. I just put it in front of them and, wow, it's gone. How about that? But if I sit them down and say, okay, eat your zucchini, now we're going to have issues. You see, the truth is, that is exactly how it is for us. It's not about just keeping the things that are easy. It's about keeping all of it. And we're all guilty of this. We all have those commandments of Christ that we know and that we're so behind because those are the ones that we just, like, we got those down. Like, I don't struggle with that one at all. So that's a really good one, Jesus. I'm behind you 100% on that one. But then what about the ones that we're not so good at? Those are the ones that we like to pretend, you know, that's not really as big a deal. We like to look down on the ones that, on people that struggle with those sins that we don't struggle with. I can't believe that person is drinking again. That's just terrible. How could they be doing that? And yet, we say that and then neglect the fact that, you know what, I've been grumbling and complaining literally the entire day. And we think, I don't understand how somebody could ever be involved in a homosexual relationship. I just don't get it. I just don't understand it at all. And yet, you're involved in pornography. It's not about just keeping the commandments that are easy, or the commandments that we like, or the commandments that we can keep without even thinking about it. It's about keeping all of his commandments. Because he says, keep all of my commands. When you have my commandments, you'll keep them. If you really love me, you'll keep them. And in keeping the commandments of Christ, we get to receive the benefits of it. Because yes, there are benefits to keeping his commands. First benefit is this, that obedience results in the Father and the Son loving us. We get the love of the Father and we get the love of the Son. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, you may read that and you may hear me say this and you may think, oh, well, that sounds like the love of God is now conditional. Because if I'm supposed to receive the love of God, then I have to love him first. But I only love him because he first loved me. How does this work, preacher? I don't understand. How this is all getting jumbled. This is all getting confusing. Don't get confused. Because essentially what we have here is something that Paul goes into more detail about in his letters. Because understand, first and foremost, yes, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5, Paul makes it very clear. God loved us and Christ died for us while we were still sinners. God loved the world and he sent his Son to die before we come to faith. So in our text, when it says that the Father will love him and the Son will love him, understand what Jesus is actually talking about here is a deeper experience of his love. It goes along with exactly what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, Paul prays a very famous prayer for the church of Ephesus. And this is what he says. He prays that that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Understand, if we have trusted in Christ, we already have received his love. We already know his love. But what Paul is praying in Ephesians 3 and what Jesus is talking about here in this text is that as we obey him, we will experience and we will know on a deeper and more intimate level the very love of God that has already been poured out upon us. We get to know him more deeply and not just head knowledge. Because Paul says, Ephesians 3, he says, not just that you have spiritual knowledge, but it goes beyond spiritual knowledge. That you are transformed, that you are overwhelmed, that you are consumed by this love that God has poured out upon you. And Jesus is saying the way that we receive that and the way that we know that, the way that we experience that is through our obedience to him. The second benefit is that obedience results in Jesus revealing himself to us. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him and he will come to him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The end of verse 21, he says, I will manifest myself to him. Jesus will reveal himself to us as we live in obedience to him. Now, again, let's not get this confused and think that this is talking about some sort of mystical vision or some sort of appearance where you're eating cornflakes and you see the face of Jesus in your cornflakes. That's not what this is, okay? Really, what this is Jesus is talking about revealing himself and giving us deeper insight into knowing who he is by a direct result of his word. Because we're living in obedience to him, we get to know him more deeply. We get to know him more intimately. He reveals himself more and more. He manifests himself more and more by giving us deeper understanding of who he is by the revelation of his word. It's the same principle that Jesus is talking about here is the same principle that we enact in basically all of our relationships, which is you don't really reveal a lot of who you are to another person until you grow into deeper relationship with that person. I mean, imagine you are you're at church and a stranger comes up to you, somebody you've never met before, you've never seen them before, and they come up to you and introduce themselves and they start talking to you about some of the most very intimate details of their life. That's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Like, I don't know you. Why are you sharing this with me? That's not really an appropriate thing for us to be talking about. I don't even know you, man. That's essentially what Jesus is getting at here, is as we grow in relationship to him, as we demonstrate and declare our love for him by our obedience to him, he reveals more and more of himself to us. Because the relationship is two-way. The relationship is getting stronger. The relationship is getting closer because we are pursuing after him. We are showing our love to him by way of our obedience to him. And so he shows more of himself to us. And we get to know more of who he is. He manifests more of who he is. He gives us better and deeper understanding of who he is through his word. And it is made possible by the obedience that we show to him in our life. And then the third, finally, obedience results in enjoying an exclusive relationship with God that the world cannot know. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. I love the parenthetical there, not Iscariot. He's already gone. He's already walked away. He's already off to betray Jesus. So there is one more Judas, the good Judas. Like, you ever think like maybe he wanted to change his name after all this? Like, who are you? I'm Judas. Judas? Not that one. But Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because remember, Jesus has already made it clear that he is leaving and the world is not going to see him anymore. But his disciples will. His disciples will see him. His disciples will know him. And so Judas is kind of thinking through what Jesus has been saying, and it kind of leads him to this question. How's that going to work? How are we supposed to see you, but the world isn't going to see you? I don't quite get it. And he doesn't get it because, again, remember, the Jews were thinking the Messiah was coming to bring a political kingdom. That was their expectation. That's what they've been wanting. That's what they've been waiting for hundreds of years at this point. They've been expecting the Messiah is going to come. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up an actual physical, earthly, visible kingdom for us to be a part of with him. And it still hasn't quite clicked yet that the Messiah will do that at his second coming, but his first coming isn't of this world. He's not establishing a physical kingdom with his first coming. He's establishing something greater, something bigger. And so Jesus answers Judas, but he basically answers him seemingly by not even addressing the question. Because look at the question again. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And then Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He basically just repeats everything that he said in verse 21. And while it can be easy to kind of look at that and think, you know what? Jesus basically ignored Judas right there. Maybe he thought that was the wrong Judas. But no, Jesus isn't ignoring Judas. He's revealing that I'm going to reveal myself to those who are not rebelling against me. Because the world lives in open hostility and rebellion to the Lord. So he reveals himself to who? To those who love him. He reveals himself to his own. When we live in obedience to him, we're showing our commitment, we're showing our love, we're showing our desire to know him and to be close to him in relationship with him. And so what Jesus is actually saying is, you're going to know me and you're going to see me because I'm going to continue revealing myself to you because I love you and you love me. But the world doesn't love him. And so we get to know him in a way that is much more intimate, in a way that is much deeper than anyone who lives in disobedience and rebellion against him. In a way, and there is probably some merit to this, there's those who think that there's a little bit of a hint in Jesus' answer that he's going to reveal himself to the world through those who obey him. And, I mean, there is a little bit of truth to this because as believers in Christ, we live in obedience to him. We live to glorify him. We live to magnify his name. We openly declare our allegiance to him and to his kingdom. And the world sees this. And Jesus even says that the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So, yes, our obedience to Christ is something that is meant to be seen. Our obedience to Christ is something that is meant to be heard. Our obedience to Christ is something that is meant to be recognized by the world. And the world should see our obedience to Christ. And in seeing our obedience and our love for Christ, they actually get to see a little bit of Christ's love for us and Christ's love for them. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to read any of the old church fathers from centuries ago, but there's several things that they like to say, and they like to repeat the same things over and over. And of course, they're writing in different contexts, and they're writing at different times, and they're addressing different situations that are addressing the church at the time that they are writing. But especially early on, before Constantine, before Christianity became this worldwide religion, back when it was still very small and it was being persecuted throughout the world at that time, a lot of them essentially said the same thing, and it was this: we are not evil people. Because, of course, there were rumors and there were speculations about who Christians were and what they were doing and what they weren't doing. And a lot of the apologists of the first couple of centuries essentially all wrote the same thing. If you want to know who we are, then just look at the way we live. We love God. We desire to obey God, and we have his word, and we have what he has taught us and given us through the apostles, and so we don't sleep around. We don't have extramarital affairs. We don't offer sacrifices to idols. We don't steal. We don't lie. We don't do any of these things because it would be dishonorable and disgraceful to our God who loves us and who has saved us, who has brought us into relationship with himself. And their biggest apologetic is, if you want to know if the gospel is real, then look at us. Look at what the gospel has done to us. And I've been thinking about that lately, and I ask myself this question: is that something that we could say? Can the church still make that claim? Could we as individuals make that claim? Do you want to know if the gospel is true? Then just look at my life.
Look at how I've been changed. Look at how I've been transformed by the gospel. Look at how I love my Lord. Look at how I live in obedience to him. Can we say that?
If we want to know the Lord Jesus, then church, understand, it goes through the road of obedience. If you want to know who he is, if you want to know what he's done, if you want to know what he's doing, if you want to be in communion and fellowship, growing closer and deeper in intimacy with him, then it goes by the way of obedience. And like we said, this isn't legalism. This has nothing to do with it. It's a matter of we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And how do I show my love for him? I show my love for him by being in complete submission to who he is, because he is my Lord. He is my God. He has bought me. He has purchased me with his own blood. And so I give myself to him wholly and completely. I show my love to him. I declare my love for him and living in obedience to him. So if you want to know the Lord Jesus, then understand you need to be living in obedience to him. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and your trust in Christ. Then I want you to understand, if that is something you've been trying to do, if you've been trying to know him and you've been trying to get closer to him and you've been trying and doing everything you possibly can by keeping the commandments as best you can and doing this and doing that, and you don't seem to be making any progress, I want you to understand the reason you're not making progress is because you're trying to earn your way to him. And you can't do that. Do not be fooled and do not be misled into thinking that you can do something that somehow makes you good enough to attain the love of God. That is not possible. So instead, stop trying to do stuff and keep stuff to get to him, and instead, right where you are, simply call out to him. Stop trying to get to him. Ask him to come to you. Call out to him. Let him know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your redemption. Would you please redeem me? Would you please come to me? Would you please renew me, regenerate me by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you please come and do that? Sanctify me. Make me new. Make me whole. Make me good. Make me righteous. Because I can't do it on my own. Call out to the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord, and he will save you. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer and you have been a believer, and understand, maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you've been wavering and trying to know him and trying to grow closer to him, and you just feel like you're hitting a wall and you don't know why. Why do I keep hitting this wall? The reason you're probably hitting that wall is because there's something in your life you're just not being obedient with. And I can't tell you what that is. But you can spend some time this morning praying. You can ask the Lord to reveal to you, what is it? What deep, dark closet in your life do you need him to come and clear out so that you can actually be living in true obedience to him? The invitation is open, and it's always been open. If you want to know me, you want me to reveal more of myself to you? You want to grow in relationship with me? Then obey me. Show me that you love me. If you love me, I'll give it all to you. I won't hold anything back from you. That's the message. So however the Lord is moving and however he is speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to please respond. You can come up here to the altar and spend some time at the altar. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. Pastor Jonathan is here. We'd love to pray with you and to talk with you. you want to just stay where you are, spend some time praying at your seat, you're welcome to do that as well. But however the Lord is moving and however he's working in your heart right now, I encourage you to please respond and respond in obedience. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning, for this time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the commands of Christ. Those commands that are real, those commands that are given, those commands that are true, those commands that are open, that we can know them, that by the power of your Spirit we can keep them. Father, would you do a work in each of our hearts, in each of our lives? Would you be drawing us closer to yourself? May we live in faithfulness. May we walk in obedience to you so that we can know you, that we can know you more deeply and more intimately. Father, do a work amongst your people here this morning. And we give you all of the praise and all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.